words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are two quotes from well-known figures from distinctly different circles and eras about going to the Episcopal Church. The first quote is, "My mother was a not too devoted atheist. She went to the Episcopal Church on Christmas Eve every year, and that was mostly it." That was from Arthur Ann Lamont about the warbled faith / faithless identity of her mama. And we might know someone like that, or we might have resembled that remark during some difficult years ourselves. The second quote is, "Greater love hath no man than to attend the Episcopal Church with his wife." Now, we could substitute that last, you know, spouse, mother, friend, whoever it is that motivates you to go to church. That quote was attributed to somebody who you all may be familiar with, Lyndon B. Johnson. And it was told to me when I visited the presidential library, his presidential library in Austin this summer, by an attendant there. Which means there's a possibility it's fake news. This much possibility, but it's a good quote. Those two quips represent a humorous approach to the struggle with doubt in general and with motivation to show up to church in particular. Doubt and motivation have been struggles, greater and lesser, since the church began. Since Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I with them." We heard about those struggles in the gospel today. Jesus knew those struggles in his community when he walked the earth, and he still called and urged people into sacred community, not just any community, but sacred community. Of course, there can be great secular community. But we are called, and that's why we're here, to gather specifically to remember him, to make church, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and to acknowledge that we cannot be Christian in isolation. The words we hear from the scriptures for nourishment and strength on the divine way through an uncertain world today come from all our lessons. They are abide and belong, they are spirit and life, and they are the whole armor of God. To abide in Christ is to identify with, to belong with the Holy One of God, as Peter calls him in the Gospel of John. To abide in Christ is to have spirit and life, earthly and heavenly, finite and eternal, as Jesus himself promised personally to his believers. To abide in Christ is to claim our values of truth and righteousness, of peace and faith, of salvation and spirit. They are a lot to claim, a lot to live up to, a lot to make space for, if we try to go it alone. And that is one of the many reasons why we were gifted communion. Christ's very self, to gather us, a community of Christ's own, a sum greater than our parts, to remind us of our sacred identity and equip us to live, as our presiding bishop says over and over again, and I never get sick of hearing, to live the way of love. this time of year, depending on what school you go to, there's often a uniform, which as a kid, I hated. I hated the thought of uniforms. I thought it repressed individual expression, and I just didn't like it. But as a parent, I love them. It just makes life so much easier. You have three pants, three shirts you wash once a week, and that's it. It makes morning easy. If there's a uniform or dress code, it varies from place to place. Khaki pants, plaid skirts, different colored logos. For those who work, there are dress codes and uniforms too. For priests, collar, suits for lawyers, scrubs for those in the medical community, various styles for those in the service industry, business casual for administrators and educators. It would take all day to make sure I mentioned everyone, so I'm just going to stop here. As the summer ends, many folks are getting ready with their uniforms. Those clothes by which many are identified with the school they belong to or the company they work for, and so on. Here's where the letter of St. Paul's to the Christian community in Ephesians enters for us. In it, he describes the uniform that we are to put on as we go about doing the work God has called us to do. A uniform that identifies us with Christ. The work of Christians in the faith community and in the world, as he writes in that powerful letter, is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is heavy ethical work for which we could use some special clothes and identifying uniform so we know who's in it with us. Those values are our uniform. Paul writes that we will need to put on the whole armor of God, and that armor is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We need the armor, the uniform of truth and righteousness, of peace and faith, of salvation and spirit, to be identified as abiders in Christ's love. We are abiders in Christ's love. And even if our uniform is a little ragged, we're called, invited, reminded that difference makers are not always those with the right credentials, but those with the heartfelt concern. So the reports of abuse from the Roman Catholic Church in Pennsylvania are chilling and treacherous and literally make me sick to my stomach. Accountability and healing are necessary. That evil cannot be the last word. The unchecked misuse of the environment and the bureaucratic misjudgment unearthed by disasters like Hurricane Harvey that we lived through a year ago also call for vigilance, compassion, and sustainable rebuilding. We cannot leave that as it is. Too many of us are still affected and suffering and working hard to rebuild after that devastation. But as this is socially done, we are not left off the hook of our own personal, spiritual, ethical, moral work to guard against our personal stories becoming chilling and treacherous and disastrous. I've heard it said that a purpose of religion is to control yourself, not criticize others. We're not let off the hook. I believe we are called to focus on the work of healing. And that is what the uniform, the armor of God is for. Not to keep us guarded or safe or apart. Not to identify as elite. But to identify us as those in the work of healing and abiding. Identity, it's always God's first move, wrote Nadia Boltz Weber in her book, Pastrix, The Cranky, Beautiful Faith of a Saint and Sinner. She goes on, before we do anything wrong and before we do anything right, God has named and claimed us as God's own. But almost immediately, other things try to tell us who we are and to whom we belong. Economic systems, the weight loss industrial complex, our parents, kids at school, they all have a go at telling us who we are. But only God can do that. Everything else is temptation. She also wrote, never once did Jesus scan the room for the best example of holy living and send that person to tell others about him. He always sent stumblers and sinners. And she said, I find that comforting. And I do too. We do not need to be perfect to claim the abiding love of Christ or to believe him. Our pewmate does not need to be perfect. Our church does not need to be perfect. Our faith does not need to be perfect. Our world does not need to be perfect. When we abide in Christ's love, we will not become perfect. But we will become better. And we will become witnesses to the healing love of Christ. We will forgive more freely, show up more frequently, speak up more graciously. Go out of the way for each other. Stop focusing on what's wrong and work on what's right. We will put on the whole armor of God in the struggle to heal the world with Christ's abiding love. We will struggle with doubt, as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. And we will struggle with motivation. But we will also show heartfelt concern. And we will be able to witness to the love of God in Christ. We will abide. And better yet, Christ will abide in us. Hallelujah. Amen.